You can follow along in the pew Bibles if you want to, or just listen, and it'll be on the screen as well. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. While evildoers never learn, those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on the Lord, there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad.
Okay. Which of those verses related to our game do you reckon? That wasn't one I was thinking of, but that's good. Verse 2, what's verse 2 say? Verse 2 says, oh, that's not 2. So, God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's anyone who understands and anyone who would seek God. So, Ray, you get the chockies. Yes. So that's why we're here this morning. We're here to seek God, aren't we? And before I got here this morning, I was praying about today's service. And I just felt there was people here that felt that they had prayed and that God hadn't answered. And that they were still seeking him for things that they've been praying for years. Whether it's for members of our family who are sick and then don't seem to be getting better, or for family members that we would love to be part of the family of God. And I just felt God was saying, I've heard you from the beginning, that from the moment you started praying about those things, I've heard, and I'm on the case. So don't be discouraged. And I will answer. Okay? So let's just pray about that for a minute. Father God, this morning, we are here to seek you. We're here to hear more about you and to learn about you. And there have been times that we've been seeking for our family and friends for all sorts of issues where we feel you haven't heard. And I thank you, Father God, that you have promised that you have heard us this morning. And I pray that you will bring your encouragement to those that need it in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, shall we just, we're going to sing again. And you're welcome to stand or you can sit, it's up to you.
Were you paying attention to Hannah's reading this morning? Come on, be honest, were you paying attention? Did you listen? What was she reading? Psalm 53. Did you follow the words on the screen? No. I wonder why that was. Yes, the reading this morning was Psalm 53. Hannah, what did you read? She's gone? You can't get staff round here, can you? Hannah didn't read Psalm 53. She read Psalm 14. And if you open your Bibles and you look at Psalm 14 and Psalm 43 and you compare one with the other, you will find they are very similar, although not verbatim copies one of the other. To make it easy for you, I've printed them out. If you look at this sheet of paper, you will see on the right-hand side Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 on the left-hand side. the differences are marked in either red, green, or yellow. And interestingly, most of the changes are simply difference between God and the Lord, or everyone and all. Apart from verses 5, they're identical. But verses 5 and verse 6 in Psalm 14 are different. Although the context of what they say, what they mean, is exactly the same, the words are different. It's unusual that in a Bible we should have the same thing written down twice. Why is that? Well, I believe when God says something twice, he wants us to pay particular attention to it. It's not written there by chance. It's not written by mistake. It is a serious thing that God wants us to listen to. And so Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are very similar because something in it God wants to say to us. In fact, the key to both is verses 2 and 3. That is the crunch matter in this passage. And not only are those verses appear twice in the Psalms, Paul, writing to the Roman church, quotes them again. So three times those words are written down. Let me just read them to you. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so it's important that we learn that lesson and we take note of it. Somewhere I've got a clicker somewhere. I haven't got a clicker. I left it on the seat. I left it. There it is. There it is. God dear. Recently I read a book called Seven Types of Atheism, written by a man called John Gray, who's a writer for the New Statesman. And this book describes a complete range of atheist traditions, including things from Dostoevsky and Marquis of Sade, from whom we get sadism, Joseph Conrad and others. Secular humanism of Bertrand Russell, the Enlightenment, where evidence of science and evolution were looked at, Darwin, Voltaire come into that system. Gnosticism is also considered part of it. And the strange links there are between Gnosticism and racism and the Nazi doctrines of Hitler. God haters, lovers of a dark divinity, motiveless cruelty, all seek to find contentment in these theories. And they've turned away from God, as we read in verse 3 there. They've turned away from God. And they fail to find in these expressions the contentment that they've been looking for. And they become corrupt. And they see a world heading for a self-inflicted destruction, oblivion. And so these atheists escape from what they see as a chaotic world, and they turn away from God. They seek their satisfaction in surrogates for God and have cast him aside. They look to humanism, they look to science, they look to evolution and so on. And ultimately they all come to this conclusion that what grips them is that they fail to grip them, is that they are humans. This is a human creation, a human situation. And they dismiss the creator or seek to replace the creator with someone else. Psalm 14 has a word for these people. Well, wrong way. Psalm 14 has a word for these people. He calls them, in very blunt language, fools. Fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or perhaps the most foolish statement you can make. And some people, atheists particularly, turn around and say, there's no God for me. You can have your God, but there's no God for me. The atheist is prejudiced against God and is corrupt and sinful and chooses to ignore the logical proofs, his logical understanding. Rather than use his mind to think objectively and fairly, he rejects things from a prejudiced heart that he has and says, there is no God. It's not rational, but a sinful bias that comes out in a heart with an enmity towards God. So living without concern for God is to ignore what he has created and that he has power over us. Choosing to do things our way and live our lives the way we see fit is to ignore that we are held accountable to a greater being than ourselves, the Creator. To say that there is no God is to ignore the conscience within us that tells us there must be something, someone behind this. It's to ignore that there must be something after death, that there must be some life for us. There must be some higher power at work than ourselves. Now, nobody likes to be called ignorant, and nobody likes to be called foolish. But when we are choosing to ignore the evidence of the universe around us, when we're choosing to ignore the revelation of Scripture about God, when we choose to ignore our own conscience and which seeks a higher power, then we are being, as the Scripture describes, a fool. The fool ignores the facts. By ignoring God, we do not become a better person, but as the Scripture reminds us, we become vile and corrupt. We become a lesser person. Now the world wonders why society seems to be moving, why there is more crime, why there are more problems in the world, and each decade seems to be worse than the one before. And surely the reason for this is that we are ignoring God. We have failed to look up to God. And we do things from a selfish point of view and a selfish image to help, which hurts other people's. In verse 3, God is pictured looking down from heaven upon the affairs of men on the earth to find out if there's anyone who does any good. Is there anyone who really understands? Anyone who gets what this world is really all about? Does anyone understand that we exist by the power and the might of God? God looks down to see us and we find that we are ignoring him in our lives. Will this world seek after God and what he requires? Well, the answer is given in verse 3. Everyone has turned away. They have not. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt, and there is no one who does good, not even one. And when we look at ourselves, we realize that we, of our own human nature, do no good. There is evil within us. Not a good answer. All at one time or another, or on a continual basis, are fools because we ignore God in our lives. We choose how we want to live, and we do not place God as the primary importance in our decision. To this the Lord speaks, will the evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call upon God? God simply shakes his head at us from our ignorance, when we show that we are repeatedly turning aside from God and indulge in our own folly. Instead of seeking God, human pride makes us turn away and we fail to do good, resulting in persecution against God's people and refusal to call upon God. This psalm gives a very bleak picture of human nature. It gives a very bleak picture of the world in which we live. But that was 3,000 years ago. But as we read our newspapers, as we flick through our television screens, we find that these things are still going on. The world hasn't changed. And the words of this of David many years ago are equally valid for us in our 21st century world. Such is the situation. So what is the conclusion? Well, verse 6 is the conclusion, in a sense. David completes this psalm with these words: "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." That's a heartfelt prayer. We have just recently, a few moments ago, prayed for the world in many ways, that we can live within this situation. But the answer to our prayers come from God. David's heartfelt prayer is that God will restore his people, that blessings will return to them, and God will become part of his spiritual people's lives. David puts his hope and his trust in God to bring the restoration of the people of God. And that's important, because as we read this psalm, it ends with a look of hope in that situation. But if we read on into the next psalm, we find a slightly different picture coming out. We find the result, in a sense, of David's prayer, because Psalm 54 shows us in the time frame in which David was living, when he was being persecuted and chased by Saul, is a psalm where David calls out to God for strength and help when surrounded by the foolish. And verse 4 of Psalm 54 says this: "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." David had learnt the lesson of the foolish, and he was applying it to his life. In his particularly difficult situation, he rested in God for his own, because God was the one who sustained him. See, David was not a fool. David continued to put his hope and trust in God to restore the people of Israel and to restore us today to himself. Let us learn from the ways... David writes, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Only the fool says there is no God. Only the fool says there is no room for God in my life. We have to have faith in God to live your life trusting in him as David did. Psalm 53, Psalm 14 tell us the same story. God warns us three times in the scripture about being foolish. Let us have faith in him, in God, and live our lives trusting in him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we want to learn the lesson of Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. We want to learn the lesson that our lives are foolish if we reject God. If we live for our own devices and by our own devices, for our own desires, then life is empty and void. We can get nowhere. Help us, as David did, to put our trust in you, Lord. To come before you daily regularly and seek your help and guidance in our lives, to commit our lives to you, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ came to bring us into a right relationship with you, a relationship that we could not maintain by ourselves. The weight of sin was too much, but God took that sin through Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and we too can have the joy of salvation, knowing that a God who loves us, a God who sustains us, a God who provides for us, God who helps us. The fool says there is no God. Lord, I pray that any fools here will turn from that way and accept God in their lives, to the praise of his name. Amen.